If I were a prophet or a son of a prophet, I probably would have changed last week's lesson that is connected with this week's lesson and pushed that forward a week or so. Seeing that we have a number of our folks out of town, a number of visitors here from other places, I probably would have altered that a little bit. But the things that we're going to talk about this morning are things that are important to this local congregation. And those of you that are visiting can take some of these things with you as you head back to your respective places of worship in the places that you're from. We're thankful that you've come our way. We're a group of God's people that are striving to please Him, do the things according to His will as He's delivered to us in His Word, and we pray that you see that in the things that we say and do as you're here with us. If you will, please take out your Bibles, follow along with us as we study from the Word of God, and in particular, I want you to mark in your Bibles 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, which will be the text for our study today. God is so good. We are so very blessed to have the joy and opportunity of joining together in communion as we have today in thinking about His goodness and His grace and His mercy, all of His plan and the things that He has designed for us. And for that reason, we are joyful today, thankful to our God and appreciative of all the good things that He has provided for us. One of the things that He has provided for us as we look into His Word is the instruction as to how His people ought to operate in a local sense, in a local body of believers in one place. And we want to talk a little bit about that in the time that we have together this morning. But before we do that, I want to just give some preliminary thoughts as to some things that I think that are important relative to the discussion that we'll be having this morning. The first thing that I want for us to consider is the fact that God has chosen us in Jesus Christ, that we have been chosen. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about that the choice was made even before the foundation of the world. And that God, not individuals that He picked out beforehand, that He just identified people that would be saved and that He chose them before time began, that's not the sense that we read in Ephesians 1. But what we do see is that God had in mind a group of people. People that would be obedient to Him. People that would be joined together in a body universal of Christians. And that body would be known as the church. And He identified those that would be added to that body. In Ephesians chapter 1, He talks about the fact that before the foundation of the world, that He chose us in Christ. He chose us in Jesus Christ. That's the place in which people that would be identified as His people would be. And that we should be holy and without blame, blameless. And we'll talk about that a little bit as we get into our lesson. Before Him in love. That's what He had in mind. He chose us. He adopted us. He had this great plan in mind for each and every one of us from the very beginning, that He marked out beforehand those that would be saved, and those people would be the people that would be found in His Son. And so He did the choosing before, and the choosing was that He would choose Jesus Christ and the body of Christ as the place where people would be found that would be obedient to Him. Now, in that same line of thought, what I'd like to say to you this morning is that the Holy Spirit has done some choosing as well. That the Holy Spirit has chosen elders, and that He, in like manner, has already determined the men that would serve in that capacity. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 in that connection. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The Holy Spirit has done the choosing. The Holy Spirit has identified those who would serve in a local body in the capacity as an elder.
And I think that if we will let the Holy Spirit do the choosing, if we will understand that He has made that choice, that He has identified those individuals, and that He has made that known, that that will help us as we consider that ourselves in the local body. Look at what He says here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves," speaking to the Ephesians here, "and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." And so what He says to these elders who were serving here is to do your work, shepherd the church of God, take care of that responsibility that God has given you, and that you were chosen by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is the one that has made you an overseer. Well, how would He do that? He would do that, ladies and gentlemen, not in the way that many in the world would choose leaders in a local congregation, but that He marked out, that He identified in His Word, qualities of men that would need to be present if they are to serve in that capacity. And so if we are thinking about that, I think it's important that we first of all establish the fact that the Holy Spirit needs to do the choosing. And He needs to do the choosing by means of His Word, by means of what He has delivered to us. You know, if we think about any particular business that is being run, and maybe a job position that needs to be filled, maybe some role that needs to be filled, the duties of that position are thought of first. The duties are thought of first, and then the identification of those qualities that are needed in order to fulfill those duties then comes second. So what would be the identifying characteristics of one that would shepherd the church of God, that would feed and protect and guide? What qualities are needed to perform that duty? Well, surely, the Lord did not just set out to make that as difficult as possible. Surely the Lord, if He was trying to fulfill a position, or anyone would be trying to fulfill a position, would not set out to just make it impossible for that to be filled. Surely He would not make it so difficult that virtually no one could fill those qualities that are needed in order to perform the task that is at hand. Someone that would need to be a Superman in order to do that. Or someone that would have to come from another planet in order to accomplish that task. I don't believe that the Lord did that. And I think that as we look at these qualifications, as we look at these qualities in the man, that we will see that. Turn back into the Old Testament, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We must differentiate between our thinking and God's thinking. And sometimes, you know, the things that we think would be best are just not best. And maybe the criteria that we would use are not the right criteria. Maybe the way that we think about the best things are actually not the best things. And maybe the qualities that we would perceive to be ideal may not just be what the Lord would choose. In fact, we see that in 1 Samuel 16. As God tells Samuel to go and choose a king, the ultimate leader for the nation of Israel, He sends him down to the house of Jesse. And He finds in that house a number of young men. And in fact, he sees the first one. And the first one comes before him. And as he looks at him and he sees his appearance, he sees his stature, he sees the impressive nature, perhaps, of his character, he says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But God says that that's not the case. That the criteria that you're using is not the criteria that I would like for you to use. And so we see this in verse 6, that it says, "So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees.
For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And you know, I think, many of you, the story, as he goes down the list, goes down the line here of the sons of Jesse, one after another, and the Lord says, this is not the one either. And then finally he comes to David, which apparently, although being ruddy and good-looking, was not quite in terms of his brothers what they were. But the Lord chooses him, and he is the anointed one that God is going to put in that position. And so when we think about that, that God made the choice, and the Holy Spirit will do the choosing. And as we look at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, the Lord reveals himself. You know, if it was me, and I was just choosing on the basis of what I thought was best, I likely would choose someone that was very eloquent. Or I might look at somebody that was impressive, maybe had political clout or social standing, or maybe just some financial acumen that would point to the fact that he had this capacity. I don't know what I would choose. But I have in mind that I would make some mistakes about that if I was just simply going on the things that I thought were best. And so as we look at these examples, one of the things that I want to mention to you is that some of the qualities that we see are absolutes, and some of the qualities that we see are relative terms. Some things are just things that have to be the case. And there is no discussion as to the level of that or the degree of that. But then there are other things that really are relative in their scope and in their terms. When we think about those, the husband of one wife would be, let's just give an example of that, the husband of one wife would be an absolute kind of term. And the idea there is a one-woman man. That's a kind of an absolute. That would be something that he either is or isn't. But then there are other things like apt to teach. Well, how apt is he to teach? And how is that aptitude relative to someone else? You know, he may not be the greatest teacher in the world. He may not be the most wonderful, eloquent communicator. He may not have that particular skill in a public way to just draw people along. That may not be his skill. But yet he may be able to teach privately. He may be able to teach, but, you know, it's not on the level of another man. And oftentimes we can be very subjective in these things. And our inclination, perhaps, is to have a slanted view sometimes with some of these things. Some are better and apt to teach publicly. Others may be more privately apt to teach. And we see this. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. We can find, even in the Word of God, that there will be levels of aptitude in teaching or levels of activity in teaching. And even we think about the fact that depending on the location of a group, someone may be more apt to teach in one particular location than in another. And so I think there are relative understandings of that term. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, we kind of point that out, that he says here, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So even among those elders, there may be some varying degree of the amount of that teaching or the place of that teaching or how that teaching is being done, the frequency of that, even to the point that there may be one that would be worthy of support in that role. And so we understand that that's somewhat of a relative term. And so we have to be careful, folks. When we're thinking about that, we're at this moment. We talked about unity in our last study. We're at this moment in the existence of this congregation where we're entering into that discussion about leadership and who would fulfill those requirements. We have to be careful not to swing so far to the left or so far to the right that we just eliminate everybody, or that we're all inclusive of whoever. And so we look at these qualities that we see in the Scripture and understand our need for some wisdom here. You may have noticed the fact that I have not mentioned the word qualifications very often so far. And I think that there's a reason for that. As I look at these things, I see more of the qualities of a man rather than qualifications per se. The word qualifications to me kind of communicates somewhat of a superficial, austere kind of checklist that we fill out. Whereas the quality of a man would extend far past just even those things that are mentioned specifically in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. There's a lot of qualities that are not mentioned in those passages that would need to be true of any Christian, and especially a man that would lead. We're talking about the qualities of a man. And what that man would have to, in terms of his character, that is commensurate with the task at hand. And so we see that kind of thing in even 1 Timothy 3. And look over at 1 Timothy 3. This is a man that needs to be proven in his character. 1 Timothy 3 and verses 4 and 5 talk about the fact that you can look at his family life and you can see, based on that history, based on his conduct, that this would be a man, based on that relationship and that responsibility, that would do well as you transfer that to the body or family of the Lord. And that's what Paul says here. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And so we look at that man and we look at his household and we see how that he is able to rule in that environment, and we transfer that and say, you know, he's proven himself in that way. And drop up down just a few more verses to verse 10. When it's talking about the qualifications of deacons, one of the things that we see here in verse 10 is that this would be expected of elders as well, that they would first be tested, that they would be proven. And so he says here in verse 10, but let these also, and I think that relates back to the discussion that he's just had about elders, let these also first be tested, then let them serve. So there is a need then for that man to have a proven character. Read with me these passages, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, that talk about these responsibilities and the character of a man that would fulfill them. Now, I would say this, we could spend much time on each one of these things. I'm not going to do that. This morning, we're going to read this. We're going to talk about them very briefly. But I think it's important, as men are considering that, men in our number that are considering themselves and their desire to fulfill that work, and then the congregation that would look at those men, that we would at least take a look at those things together and then think on them further as we go throughout this period of time. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless. The word there is the same word that we use for elder there. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then again, in Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. For this reason, Titus 1 and verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And so as we think about that, I'm just going to leave that list up for just a few minutes. As we think about that and all of those qualities that a man would possess, we understand that some of those terms are absolutes, and some of those terms are relative terms and have some subjectivity involved in them as to the level. They must be possessed, but the level of those may be somewhat relative in nature. And we'll give some examples of that. But I want to start out mentioning the very first word on each one of those lists. And as I'm observing those lists, as you look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 6 and verse 7, that the word blameless is repeated. He's blameless. And then the very first thing he says in verse 7 again is that he would be blameless. This is true as well over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so what I would like to suggest to you is that all of those qualities really fall under that umbrella of a man that is blameless. And I think that if we were to just kind of encapsulate all of those things, that would be the word really that would describe the man. That he's blameless. That he is without reproach, some of your versions say. And so that may be kind of the umbrella term under which all of these terms can be grouped. This man is a blameless man. And I think that is a descriptive term that the Holy Spirit uses of the man that he would choose in terms of his family and his neighbors and people in general. Now, blamelessness is not, folks, perfection. And it is not saying that a man does not have a past. That's not the idea of what blamelessness would be. If that were the case, the Apostle Peter would never have been named an elder. Nor could Paul, if he had been married, do that because he had a past. And I would say virtually all of us do. And so the idea of blamelessness is not a man that is a perfect man. He's not a superman. And he does sometimes have some degree of a past. But the idea of blamelessness is really describing what ought to be true for all the people of God. And observe this just in 2 Peter 3, for example. We won't spend a whole lot of time on this, but this is what every single one of us ought to be aiming for. This idea of blamelessness. And that is that there's no charge that can be held against us presently. That we are living a life that would be in accordance with what God would have us to live. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, that is representative of all of the people of God and what we ought to aim for as the people of God. He says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. We all ought to be shooting for that idea of in good standing before the Lord. And that really is describing what this man is displaying in his life, in these different areas that we're going to talk about very briefly. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 would say much the same thing if you want to turn over to that passage and look at that as well. Let's talk about these terms for just a few minutes together. Some of these qualities are common to both 1 Timothy and Titus. Some of them are different in each one of those places. Now that doesn't mean that in Crete that this man was different than the man over in another location where elders were established, just because the two lists have some differences. But again, it's describing the quality of that man and these things that he would possess that are mentioned in both of these places. And so you have things that are in common in both of them. One woman, man, self-controlled, hospitable, not a drunkard, not given to wine, not violent. And then there are qualities that are synonymous, above reproach, able to teach, not a lover of money, having children in submission with reverence, and sober-mindedness. And then there are a few terms in each one of those places that are not found in the other. In Timothy, good behavior, gentle, not covetous, not a novice, good testimony outside. And then Titus, not self-willed, a lover of what is good, just, holy, and a steward of God. I think it's easiest, really, to just categorize some of these things. And I just quickly want to go through them. In terms of his personal integrity, that he is the husband of one wife, that his relationship with his spouse is right, that he is literally a one-woman man. In terms of his relationship, it is honorable, it is right in the sight of God, that it is what it should be before him. Is this man sober-minded? Is he a man that's a serious-minded man? Not that he's cold and indifferent and that he's, it doesn't mean he didn't tell a joke every once in a while or that he's fun to be with, but that he's sober-minded, that he's thoughtful about spiritual things. He's not flippant. His focus is upon higher things. This is the kind of man that the Holy Spirit chooses. The Holy Spirit has chosen someone that is not given to wine. He is not controlled by that substance. That he is able to control that in terms of himself and not come under the influence of that and affect him in a negative way. Nor does he come under the influence of greed for money. Why would that be important? Because this man is in a position of having some contact with those funds. As he is in a position to make determinations about the work of the Lord and things that are done from time to time, that he would be careful as to the handling of those matters, and even that he could, according to the will of God, receive financial support for that work. So if he could receive financial support for that work, well, he better not be greedy for money. Or else that could become a very serious problem in the Lord's body. And so the Holy Spirit would choose that man that would not be self-willed, like Diotrephes. He doesn't lead with a whip. He's not behind just cracking the whip all the time, but he's out front and he's leading. He's not self-willed, but he thinks about others. He is going to be a lover of what is good. Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. What is it that piques his emotions? What is it that he finds important? Does he focus more on the spiritual or on the physical? He is holy. He is doing that which God would have him to do. He conducts himself as a Christian ought to, who has been separated from the world, who has come out of the world. And is separate from the world. And he's conducting himself in that way. He is honorable in terms of his morality. And he is self-controlled. He is able to exercise discipline. He can control himself. If he can't control himself, then the Holy Spirit would say, well, then he has no business being involved in the lives of others and trying to help them to be controlled. But rather his passions are reined in. And he can control himself. And so you look at this man and you look at his personal integrity and you see a man that's living as he ought to live. He's an experienced man. He has proven himself as concerns his family or his children in submission with all reverence. Are they faithful children, as the passage says? Now, I think there's some questions that arise from this, and we're not going to be able to talk about all of those questions. I would encourage you, if you have questions about some of those things, that you ask them, that you look to ask those questions, that you satisfy those things that may be in your mind. How many children
He has faithful children. Does that mean that it has to be more than one? Well, I think that there's really a very simple answer to that, because in my own opinion, in the very context of 1 Timothy, and you might just look at that very quickly, in the very context of 1 Timothy, look, for example, in chapter 5. In chapter 5, Paul addresses the care of widows in verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 5 and verses 3 and 4. And he says here, honor widows who are really widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, would that mean that if I'm an only child, that I am alleviated from that responsibility because I am not children, I am a child? I think we understand that verbiage. If I were to say, those of you that have children, please remain after services for a few minutes, I think those that have one child are going to stay. And we see that as well a little bit further down in verse 14, that I would desire that the younger widows married bear children. If they have only one, have they failed in that responsibility? Well, no. And so while we would maybe argue that more children would help, that would be an advantageous situation, and I think that would be true, but that we understand that having that child is having children in that sense. Faithful children. There are two different thoughts about that. Is the faithfulness to their father, or is the faithfulness to God? And so in some versions, that's translated believing. It depends on the context, how that word is translated. And so while we won't go into a lot of discussion about that, if you're comparing Timothy and Titus, I believe that it sounds more like that's faithfulness to their father. But if you are looking at the construction of the word of believing children or faithful children, and you compare that with 1 Timothy 6 and verse 2, believing masters for slaves, that would be a Christian. And so there's some discussion about that. And I believe that every local congregation has to make some determinations as to that term and how that is applied. But what is clear is that the man has over time demonstrated his ability to direct and lead his children. He has ruled well. They are submissive. They are reverent. They are not out of control. And even a man that has a baptized child could have one that's out of control. He rules his own house well. He has shown responsibility, and there is order and functionality there. So he is experienced. He's not a novice. He's not a new convert. He's not somebody that has just recently come to the Lord. He has experience. He has shown himself faithful in terms of maybe years of service, and people have observed him. And so how much may be relative, but we understand that this is not somebody that is new but has developed a reputation, and that reputation extends outside of the body of Christ, as 1 Timothy talks about, and that he is able to teach, and as Titus talks about, that he holds fast to that word, the faithful word, and is able to communicate the word of God. He's a person that's good with people. That doesn't mean that he's Mr. Social Butterfly and he's always everywhere and he's talked to everybody every Sunday, and not at all. But he's a person that loves people. He's a person that cares about people. He's a hospitable man. Now, he may have never had you over to his house. That doesn't mean that he's not had others. And it doesn't mean that he's not extended his hand to those outside the body of Christ. That's his spirit. He loves people. He cares about people. And so we have to be cautious about over-applying some of these things. He's not violent. That's not going to be the answer to the problem, as so many just get their dander up and they're harsh and violent, and even the word striker here, or a brawler. He's not that kind of person. He deals with problems in the right way. and approaches them, his relationships that he has with people without lashing out. And so he's gentle. He's kind. He's not a softy. Doesn't mean that he's weak. But he is a man, as the book is entitled, A Man of Steel and Velvet. He knows when to be gentle. He is not a quarrelsome kind of person, not always fighting, not always looking for a wrestling match. You know people like that, they're just always looking for a fight. They always want to argue about something. They always want to quarrel about something. That's not this man. He's not like that. He is not quick-tempered, flies off the handle just very quickly at whatever thing happens. That's not him. That's not a man that would serve as an elder. The Holy Spirit wouldn't choose someone like that. And here's someone that's just. He doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't have his favorites. And no, everyone's on the same level. Everyone is on equal footing in the body of Christ. And he's fair-minded. He doesn't consider things unrightly. He doesn't skew things in a certain direction. And so all of that, I believe, describes someone that would be blameless, where there is nothing to be held to his account. And all of those things are true of that individual. He is above reproach. Some of those elements, there may be questions that arise among us. And we need to answer those questions. We need to address those questions. But I think, as we talked about in our last lesson about unity, that this is the very opportunity for us to display and manifest ourselves as we enter into this discussion some of the very qualities that we've mentioned here. That we're not quick-tempered. That we're gentle. We're able to yield. We're thoughtful and sober-minded. Those characteristics of being self-controlled, of being self-willed. I'm not going to be self-willed about this. I'm going to be understanding. And may God help us to display that kind of character and to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God help us to do that. The Holy Spirit has made the choice. And He gives us that in His Word. And now we just abide by that. We just make that choice according to what He's shown us and to be obedient to Him. Keep in mind that largely these characteristics are to be true of every one of us. They'll be true of every single Christian. This is a man that has displayed those things on a level relatively that is high. And is a good Christian. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. We'll close with this passage. Colossians 1 and verse 28. If you'll turn over to that passage. This morning, are you a part of the body of Christ? Are you a Christian? It's the most wonderful relationship that you can have upon this earth. To be a part of a body of people that shares a like precious faith, confidence in the Lord, a communion with one another, fellowship as we walk together toward eternal life. What a blessing that is. And what a blessing that we can work together in this capacity. And we need to be developing elders. I don't know what the future holds. But I know that this is something as we go forward that our young people that are middle schoolers, high schoolers, from the very youngest of age need to be encouraged in this direction of maturity, in the direction of growing in the Lord to a completeness, as He has expressed. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We're making that effort as we grow, as we mature, as we learn, as we develop young men in that direction, that the body of Christ will have these Holy Spirit-directed leaders in the future. May God help us to do that. If you're not a part of the body of Christ and you desire to be a part of that, to be baptized into Christ, to come into that body, as Galatians talks about, to be a part of the body of Christ and enjoy those blessings.
We'd certainly love to help you with that this morning. If there's anyone that needs to respond, why don't you come while we stand?